are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Amen.
Evening, everyone. It's good to be here tonight. Let me extend the greetings of Swindon Evangelical Church as well. I know that they'll be praying for us this evening. Do keep that passage open in front of you. Let's pray now as we come and consider God's word together. Let's pray. We read in Isaiah, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God endures forever. Lord, this world is filled with all kinds of ideas and philosophies, but your promise, your word, stands forever. So as we consider it now together, please speak your never-failing words into our hearts, that all of us might be built up in faith, love, and hope through your unshakable word. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Tonight we've heard Jesus' word in the Sermon on the Mount. And he uses two striking metaphors here to describe his people. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. And verse 14, you are the light of the world. And these come as Jesus sets out into the Sermon on the Mount, which is all about discipleship. How we are to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What life in the local church following Jesus is really like. But what does Jesus mean when he says salt and light? Why does he pick these metaphors? Where did they come from? I don't think Jesus came up with these on the spot. Why not? Well, Jesus is the greatest preacher the world has ever seen, and good preaching draws from rich ingredients from the scriptures. And Jesus' words throughout the Gospels are no different. If you look closely at any of the Gospels, especially Matthew's Gospel, you will find that almost everything that Jesus says draws from the riches of God's word. And first tonight, we need to explore Jesus' two metaphors, salt and light. Let's take light first. Now, this is not the first mention of light in Matthew's Gospel. If you look up a little bit to chapter 4, verse 13, I think it'll be on the screen too. We read that Jesus went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, away at the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Isaiah spoke of a light coming into a dark world, a world held under the shadow of death. And if you go searching for the theme of light through the book of Isaiah, you find it everywhere. If we move the slide on again, Isaiah 49, this is the Lord speaking to his servant, speaking to the Christ, the Messiah. And the Lord says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. We see the same in Isaiah 42. I am the Lord, this is the Lord speaking to his servant. I have called you, the Messiah, the Christ, in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. The Lord's servant, the Messiah, is called a light to the nations, a light in this dark world. And it's not just the Messiah. Again, if we move the screen on, it's the people of the Messiah too. This is Isaiah 60. A shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, thick darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you. The you here is people trusting in God's servant, trusting in Christ. The people of God, the church. And we read, his glory appears over you. Salt and light of the world, and they apply secondly to his people. Let's take each of those in turn. First, this evening, we need to see that Jesus is the salt and light of the world. Jesus is the salt and light of the world. Just think of our situation as humanity for a moment. Our first father, Adam, broke covenant with God, eating from the tree, and so all of us have fallen in Adam. And it's for this reason that we perish. Death, suffering, and decay are all symptoms of broken fellowship, broken covenant with God. How can we be redeemed? How can we have life? Well, not by our own works. We rebel, we are naturally perishing, but God sent forth his Son, Christ Jesus, to be a better Adam, to keep covenant where Adam failed, to fulfill all righteousness, to complete the task given to him by the Father. Adam had a task to do with a tree, so did Christ. He was to go to the tree of the cross, pay the penalty for our sin, that we might have eternal life rather than perish. Salt preserves things from perishing. Salt gives permanence. And it's in this way that Christ is the salt of the earth. The key background text for Jesus' word here is Isaiah 42:6, we saw it earlier. It says Christ is given as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Christ's obedience, his cross, his covenant keeping are the only way that guilty rebels like us can be saved from perishing and instead be secured and preserved in eternal joy and eternal life. Jesus is the salt of the world, making permanent salvation for his people by the new covenant in his blood we will celebrate later. He is the salt of the world, but he is also the light of the world. We know he said that to himself. I am the light of the world. How? Well, he is the Son, the only Son from the Father who reveals the Father. For only in Christ do we find the light of the knowledge of God, for Christ is God in flesh, shining with eternal glory. And he comes proclaiming the good news that he saves his people out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom of heaven. He is the light of the world and the salt of the earth. But as so often, what's said of Christ is also said of his people. Jesus says in our passage, you are the salt. You are the light of the world. Second tonight, you are the salt and light of. In the passage immediately before this, if you look up a little bit, Jesus has used the word bless about disciples. That's the Greek word makarios. It's notoriously difficult to translate. It means something like blessed, happy, flourishing. But he wasn't saying in the Beatitudes, you will flourish if you're those things, if you're poor in spirit, meek, persecuted. Rather, he says, believers definitively are flourishing. It's literally the first word of his sermon, Makarios, flourishing. Why? Because his people belong to Christ. They belong to the kingdom of heaven. And so although they might be persecuted and poor, downtrodden in the world, they are, Jesus says, definitively blessed, flourishing, happy. Not because all the circumstances of their life are happy, but because they have life in Christ. The Beatitudes are definitive statements. You are blessed because you are in me. You're flourishing because you have life with me. And it's just as definitive here in verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He doesn't say you will be the salt of the earth if you manage to live a distinctive life. And you will be the light of the world if you get your witness and evangelism right as a local church. No. He says you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not a maybe. It's not coming with a list of conditions. Brothers and sisters, because you're with him, because you belong to his kingdom, you are salt and light. Salt speaks to permanence, to preservation. Christian here tonight, can I say you are permanent? You are preserved. Yes, at one time you were perishing, but Christ was given as a covenant for his people. A And his death and resurrection secure the unbreakable promises of God that each one in Christ shall be forgiven of their sins and have eternal life. Just ask yourself for a moment, what's really permanent? What will continue forever? Don't look at the ground beneath your feet. Don't look at the stars in the sky. Look at a Christian. Because of the new covenant in Christ's blood, Christ's people, his church, they are an everlasting people. Never to be condemned. Never to perish. At all because of Christ. Friends, you are salt. You are permanent. Preserved in Christ. And you are light. Christians stand in the righteousness of Christ. They are children of God. They possess eternal life today. And day by day, Christians are being transformed into Christ's radiant image. We no longer belong to the darkness. Because of the grace of Christ, we are now light in the world. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, by his keeping covenant with God, by the light of his gospel, you definitively are flourishing, blessed. You have life today, and definitively you are preserved from perishing. You're alive in him today. You are salt, and you have come to live in the light of Christ. You know God. You have seen something of his transcendent shining beauty. You are light in this dark world. Do we begin to see the extraordinary thing that Christ has done for us? Captured in those two metaphors, salt and light. Having opened up the two metaphors, salt and light, we're now ready to explore the rest of what Jesus says here. If we're saved from perishing to permanence, from darkness to light, Jesus says it is going to impact the way we live. Jesus' people are salt and light, so they will be distinctive and shining. They'll be distinctive and shining. First, distinctive. Well, salt and light are both distinctive, aren't they? Hopefully you notice the difference between food that's been seasoned with salt and that which hasn't. Or on a cold November night, you're walking through a strange, unfamiliar place, you really notice the difference between having streetlights or not, don't you? Salt and light are distinctive. And Jesus declares here that his people are salt and light. And therefore they are to be distinctive. Just look at verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Christian, here tonight, you have been saved from a perishing world and preserved into permanent life with Christ. You are the salt of the earth. But the world around us doesn't acknowledge that, does it? The world around us is in rebellion, wickedness, and sin. It hates God's ways. Or if not, it's completely apathetic. And that apathy is rebellion just as much as overt sin. Friends, the world pulls in the other direction. World is against God, without God. And to be without God is to be without true life. It is to be perishing now and for eternity. But Christian, you have permanent, eternal life in Christ. Just think about it. You're truly alive, but the ways of the world around you are perishing. To apply the metaphor, you are salty, the world is tasteless. But look at what Jesus says in verse 13. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? This is a huge challenge. Don't lose your saltiness. If you're in Christ, you are everlastingly alive in a perishing world. That should make you distinctive, but Jesus warns about losing saltiness, becoming like the world, blending in with its godless ways, being formed in worldly likeness, tasting like the world tastes. Maybe you ask, but what does that look like? What does blending in look like? Three examples. Number one, treasuring things that are passing away. Material things, earthly pleasures, things like that. They're not always evil, but Christians recognize they are passing away. Now, the world around us teaches us to make those things central in our lives rather than God. But they are all gradually perishing. And Christ says, you are salt. You are permanent. Two, living for self rather than Christ. That's the world's greatest lie, that everything is about self. And at the last day, that lie should be shown for what it is. Utter folly. Three, defying God by ignoring his word and doing what we know is wrong. Friends, rebellion leads to perishing. We know that, don't we? Because the first act of human rebellion led to what? To death. And this is Jesus' point. Christian, you are not perishing. You're not perishing. You're flourishing in Christ. You are permanently alive with him. So to live in perishing ways quite literally contradicts who you are. Now, yes, of course, living in the world's ways will often make life easier in the here and now, because it's like drifting with the tide. I don't need to think in order to drift into worldliness, because it's natural to my old nature, my sinful nature. In Christ, we're no longer defined by our old nature. We're new in him, and so he calls us to live distinctively in this world, because we're new creations, because we belong to the kingdom of heaven. This is a call to have heart, mind, and life fixed on Christ and the fathomless joy of knowing him. It won't be easy, because it will be swimming against the tide of this world, but it sure will be distinctive. And it's a flourishing life, a true life. And the other way is perishing. Verse 13 again, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Tasteless salt is useless. If we go the world's way, losing our saltiness, blending in, we're just walking the path of perishing in the world's tasteless ways, whether it be ambivalence to God, love for self, living for sin. All those ways of perishing. And Jesus says, no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Living the world's way as we walk toward destruction. If that's you today, come to Christ. Whether it be the first time, or if you're a Christian, come again and again and again. Godless ways are perishing ways. True life, permanent life, is found only with Christ, with the grace and forgiveness of his gospel. Jesus is clear. True believers will live distinctive lives. And at this point, we need to be careful. True believers will live distinctive lives, but not because they're earning their way into Jesus' good books, not to get into heaven, but because he has already made us imperishably alive. And if we're really alive, why would we want to have anything to do with perishing dead things? Let me say that again. Salvation and eternal life don't depend on how distinctive you've been. They depend on the distinctiveness of Christ's righteousness and atoning death. But having been made salt, permanent, truly alive in Christ, we should be distinct in this part, because we no longer belong to God. We belong to Christ. Why live forget perishing things. Brothers and sisters, stick with that which is salty. Stick with the things that last to eternity. Whether it be souls saved, change and growth in the Christian life, deeds done in faith and dependence on Him, all those last to eternity. They are permanent. The deeds of the world around us are perishing. They will go in the flickering of an eye. Jesus' people are salt and light. So they'll be distinctive and they'll be shining. Jesus says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world." Now we unpacked this a little bit earlier. Disciples are glorious, not in themselves, not in ourselves, but because we're united to Christ. Christian, you know God, you're being transformed by God, you possess the message of eternal life and all of it by His grace. You're shining already. What does glorious light do? It beams out. I think Jesus expands this light metaphor in two ways. First, at the end of verse 14, he says, "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden." It might be translated "a city on a hill." Disciples are called a city. In short, Christians aren't lone rangers. We are to be built together as a people, as Christ's city, and a shining city on a high hill. In the ancient world, getting stuck out in the wild at night was dangerous. A city brightly lit on the horizon meant safety, and you would be running toward that city. I think Jesus probably has the cities of refuge in mind here. In the old covenant, where people had committed serious crimes and were guilty, who'd messed up their lives and were facing the death penalty, they could flee to a city of refuge and start afresh. They would be pardoned. They would not face the condemnation they ought to in that place, in that city. Friends, as a church, that's the kind of grace we've been shown, isn't it? We have been forgiven. We've been saved from eternal damnation, from an eternal death penalty. And now we live in a world full of sin and lost people. Shouldn't we shine? Think about your witness as a church. What does your church say to the world around? Think of the city of refuge. Here is a place of safety. Here is a gospel that saves from the deepest darkness, from the most shameful of sins, because He saved us from the deepest darkness and the most shameful of sins. Let me ask you, what kind of light shines from this church? I asked our church this a few weeks ago. And by that I don't just mean what do we say from this building, but what light shines from our lives as individuals as we go out into the week. So the church is not just a building, not just a meeting, but the people. Oh, that we shine brighter. With the gospel writ large over our living, thinking, speaking, doing, over every interaction we have, both inside this place and outside. That others might know in Christ there's hope, there's forgiveness, there's joy and life, there's a way to be taken out of perishing and death and given permanent, lasting life. Jesus expands this light metaphor first to speak of a city on a hill, and second, to warn us about hiding our light. Look at verse 15. "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others." We all know if you switch a light on, it's foolish to cover it. You let it shine. And this applies to each of us trusting Christ. The most significant light on this earth shines in your heart and mine. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. that through Christ the Son we have been restored to the Father and made children of God. Friends, we possess the light of the gospel, the light of eternal life. But what do we do with that light? When your heart is thrilled with Christ, do you talk about it? Because we talk about the things we love, don't we? When you've seen wonderful things in His Word, do you sing? And sing not just with your mouth, but with your heart. When you've been with God's people on a Sunday, do your colleagues catch your joy on Monday? When I know the comfort of Christ, do I comfort others? When we're convicted of sin and we find that His grace runs deeper still because there's forgiveness at His cross, do we throw that amazing light under a blanket? Do we share it with our spouse, our friends, our kids, our parents? Yes, even if they've heard it before. Before we get mixed up, remember the direction of Jesus' words here. He doesn't say, share your faith in order to become light in the world. He says, Christian, you are the light of the world. You have forgiveness in my name. The most significant light in this earth already shines in you. Don't cover it over. Instead, verse 16, let your light shine before others that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. My light is visible. So is yours. People see our ways, hear our words, notice our attitudes. And I need to ask myself, what sermon is my life preaching day by day? That matters at least as much as the words I'm saying here tonight. I think Jesus is saying, Tom, with me you are eternally secure and flourishing by grace. Let it show. Live in gratitude. Live in goodness. Demonstrate grace. Others may see your good deeds. Now I know that word good deeds can make us twitch a little bit as good Protestants. We're not saved by that. But we are saved to image Christ, to reflect His goodness to the world. And especially through daily life, through our works. And people will see, won't they? People see how we respond in arguments, in tricky moments when something goes wrong. They hear our interests. People can detect what we really love. Will it be Christ? Will it be His grace that they see, that they detect? And this is not about us. This is not Christian virtue signaling. Jesus says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Not glorify you. Unbelievers seeing that reality of the gospel in our lives will often be challenged, convicted. We will sometimes have the opportunity to share the good news, and some will receive it by faith. Hallelujah, and they'll be saved, brought into eternal fellowship with the Lord, that He, not us, gets the glory. This is not about us signaling virtue. But us signaling the immense worth of our Lord. Brothers and sisters, here tonight, Jesus has caused the glorious light of the gospel to shine in our hearts. He is transforming us day by day, that light shines brighter, brighter, and brighter. And not so that we can swell up in some sort of self-saturated Christian pride, but that the church might witness to His glory, both now and for eternity. Just consider His grace to us. Each of us were fully paid up members of the kingdom of darkness, citizens of a godless world, perishing in our willful sin. But in His amazing love, He has saved us. He has brought us out of darkness into His wonderful light, and the cost was Christ's life. His cross, where he became a curse for us. And the result, we are made new. We're raised from spiritual death. We're permanently alive in him, preserved by his infallible righteousness, by his perfect death and resurrection, that we might know Father, Son, and Spirit eternally. And friends, he's making us glorious. That is who we are. Salt and light. That's the extent of his grace. The call here in this passage is not to earn it from him, but the call is to shine the light of his glory, to live distinctive lives of gratitude. He's delivered us from sin and darkness. Therefore, flee. Flee from perishing things. And flee to the unshakable joys that are found in Christ. And let your light shine. May the words of our mouths and the actions of our lives and the inclinations of our hearts be about Christ and magnifying him. And may that be your very purpose.